This sermon today stems from the fact that I get very angry sometimes. Now, I go on the internet and I see people criticizing Mr. Armstrong. I saw one the other day, for instance, where 200 prophecies Herbert Armstrong got wrong. Well, first of all, 75% of them were by other people, not by Mr. Armstrong. And most of the other ones were things like Mr. Armstrong had said within the next 2 years or within the next 3 to 5 years and so on. So what I want to do today is I want to point out something Mr. Bowles covered partially in his update last week, his pastor's report. It would be good to go back and read that in conjunction with this material because it's one big story. If you want a title, the title is God Has Kept His Promise. God has kept his promise. He has revealed to his people exactly what he is going to do, and it is happening right now. In fact, if I did not personally have an understanding of the future, and I can see what's going on in certain parts of the world right now, I would be very, very worried. More than very worried. Turn to Amos 3, verse 7. Amos... Amos chapter 3, verse 7, we all know this verse. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets, or the inspired men. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Who can but speak? And you know, you get this impression sometimes, listening to Mr. Armstrong, getting totally exasperated, trying to get a point across, knowing that a lot of people are not getting it. Somebody I feel personally very, very strong, but sad for in one sense, is Daniel. You know, turn to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel was an amazing man. As a young man, he was captured and brought up there in the Persian kingdom, rising in stature. God guided him to where he was literally controlling the nation. It would seem that while Nebuchadnezzar was doing his cow impersonation for 7 years, that Daniel actually ran the nation. So, you know, we're talking here about a very, very unusual man, like Winston Churchill on steroids. And he was given a very important job to do. Daniel 12, verse 8. And you know, this is after he had written what is the longest prophecy in the Bible. It covers over 2,500 years and is uncannily accurate. And, you know, many historians have looked at it and said, well, yes, this almost looks like it ties in with that and so forth and so on. Where it does, it ties in exactly. But you get to 12, verse 8, and he says, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall the end of these things? What's, come on, tell me. I've done all this work here. I've written all this scroll. What does it all mean? In verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise will understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days, 1,335 days. But then he gives this message to Daniel. Keep in mind who this man is now and the job he's almost done. But you... go your way until the end be, for you will rest and stand in your lot or stand in your destiny at the end of days. That was the promise given to Daniel. How do you think Daniel would have felt if Gabriel had put his arm around him and said, look, don't worry, mate, it's just another 2,500 years yet before this happens. But, you know, you've done your job, you know, well done. Now, those numbers there are very interesting because you know what? There's only one place that I know that's written down that explains these. And Mr. Bowles mentioned in last week's pastor's report. So what is God's work today? First and foremost, it is to re-establish Jesus Christ as the living head over his church. And having recognized whom he chose to send to our end time generation, to make these apostolic writings freely and easily available. You see, the point is, Christ sent him. And that's where a lot of people have gone wrong. To understand what Daniel wrote, you have to go to the one that Jesus Christ chose to be his end time apostle. And this is the only one place you will get an explanation. That's the Pastor General's Report, Volume 1, Number 15, November the 20th, 1979. And he titled it, The Time We Are In Now. And he says, our work in the hands of Christ is not yet finished, and he will not allow the work to stop until it is finished. And when will that be? It surely can't be much longer. 1979, 89, 99, 2009, 30 some years ago. We were all a lot younger then. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, then he stops and says, consider this a moment. This does not imply a material temple to be built in our time in Jerusalem. Wake up, Church of God, who are out there at the moment saying that nothing can happen unless there's a temple built. That's happening in some of the groups. The man that God chose says, doesn't imply that. Doesn't imply that. So if you're waiting for a temple, it's like waiting for a bus at 1 o'clock in the morning in a village. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to come. It does seem to imply the Israelis may restore the daily or twice daily sacrifice, possibly at the Wailing Wall. There's a bold prediction. But is it? Because, you know, we're told that the army comes down and stops that daily sacrifice. So if that daily sacrifice is going to be stopped, it seems pretty logical it's going to have to start. It also seems pretty logical to me that some dramatic changes are going to have to happen in Israel before it can start. So that's why we say, focus on the Middle East. The indication is the armies of the beast, Revelation 17, entering Jerusalem, will stop the daily sacrifice and the abomination making desolate set up. And he then goes on to explain that the abomination is not a statue, it's the army. He says, never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. And he goes on to explain it. It's backwards. The 1260 comes back is the start of the tribulation. 1290 is when the army comes into Jerusalem and stops the sacrifice. And 1335 is all about us. It's all about us. And he says, 1335, he said, we might not know the exact day, but we'll know from events. But apparently this is the time when our work shall end. I had a nasty experience this week. We had my router decided that it liked to be barbecued, and it barbecued itself, and it stopped working, which they tend to do when you can fry eggs on the top of them. And for 24 hours, we were without the internet. Oh boy. Trying to prepare a sermon, trying to do the news, trying to finish the update, and no internet. But you see, I have a smartphone. It's the prehistoric version of the one Mr. Monroe's got. But it does tie in with my laptop, and I was able to then work, you know, using the wonders of modern technology. Took five times as long, mind you. But he says, apparently this is the time our work shall stop. Why? Click the switch. Check the news, people, or on a weekly basis at least. We're seeing articles talking about governments trying to stop the internet. Not then it stopped saying stop it. Now they want to control it. They want to shut down specific sites, like all the independent news sites, so that in a time of crisis, the only news we'll get is what the government wants us to get through the BBC, NBC, CBN, NBC, and all the other BCs. Which is garbage, absolute garbage. That will be the time when the united Europe will appear, the revival of the medieval Roman Empire. How far is that off? Oh, well, it's interesting information later on, we'll tie in with that. and we shall be warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. 45 days later, at the 1290-day mark, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, at the 1260-day mark, the great tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on the United States and Canadian cities. It's the only explanation in writing I can find anywhere. And it was, again, strange enough, from God's apostle. Isn't that unusual? And there's a problem, because if you turn to 2 Peter 3, this is where the problem comes in. This is all material we know backwards, but it's good to review it, because what's coming up, you'll see why. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Right? We've got the Old Testament. We've got all the prophets there we can read. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see? That's where it comes from. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Do you want the latest news? Somebody is saying that because the Jews have been put in command of the oracles of God, and after all, we, Mr. Armstrong, did say that we were to keep the holy days as according to the Jews, and they are a bit out occasionally, but they do come back into line because the cycle keeps on repeating itself. But then we should perhaps employ the Jewish year, which I believe is 5757. And on that basis, the return of Christ, looking at a 6,000-year span of time, is 200 years away. Think about it. There's a scripture about that, wasn't there? Something like, my Lord delays his coming. Dear me. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Talks about the famous scripture where Peter is talking about Paul sometimes getting a bit complicated and being a bit hard to understand. It's verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. We read over that. Read it again. Seeing you know these things before. What things? Well, the things that God revealed, Christ revealed, through Mr. Armstrong. About, for instance, the Europe and all the things that appertain to Europe. We know those things. It says, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. So what's the error of the wicked? The error of the wicked is getting away from the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It's not complicated. It's actually very simple. But the problem is people just love to knock authority because that way they don't have to be under it. Fall from your own steadfastness. This is what happens. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the knowledge? We did a sermon on that just recently, right? What is that knowledge? It's the knowledge we understand about the plan of God. It's the knowledge we understand about Israel, Britain and America. It's the knowledge we understand about Germany and what's going on in Europe. It's the knowledge we've got about the Catholic Church. This all came from Jesus Christ, not Herbert Armstrong. And all these people say, oh, we worship Mr. Armstrong. No, we don't. Not at all. But we certainly give him the same amount of honor and respect that we give to the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, because he was an apostle. Mr. Armstrong mentions this. He's talking about the end of the age. He says, at that time, a third of the people in our nation will die. From Ezekiel 6. A third will die immediately. And a third will die due to the pestilence. You know, you can imagine what's going to happen in the big nation like Britain and America. You have some sort of an atomic attack that takes out the major cities. There's no electricity, which means nothing works, frankly, because everything we have works on electricity. We have a nation of people today who can't boil an egg. That's right, you can now go to the supermarket and buy a hard-boiled egg. Yes? And you can actually buy mashed potatoes. Now, how difficult is it to make mashed potatoes? Ugh. 20 years ago, when we came to Hailsham, our local Asda, which is basically Walmart, had 6 aisles of fresh vegetables and 6 aisles of fresh meat. Today they have 2 aisles of fresh vegetables, 1.5 aisles of fresh meat, and the rest is all taken up by ready meals. Ready meals. In other words, you take it, and I believe you just stick it in the microwave. Now, that's all very well and very convenient, because you come in, 5 minutes in the microwave, and sit down, turn the old telly on, and away you go and have a nice evening. What happens when there's no television? What happens when there's no supermarket? What happens when your freezer's not working, nothing in it, and your fridge is empty? How are people going to survive? Well, they're not. A third of them are going to die. A third of them are going to die. That's 20 million people in this country. That's getting on for 100 million people in America. This is not Mr. Armstrong. Blame Ezekiel. And where did Ezekiel get it from? Well, I guess he got it from Jesus Christ, just the same as where Mr. Armstrong got the understanding from. He says, "My son Gal-Ted is now scoffing in derision at our being taken to a place of safety during the Great Tribulation." Where does that idea come from? Well, isn't it in the Bible somewhere? Aren't we promised a place prepared for us by Jesus Christ? Not Mr. Armstrong. So Ted Armstrong was criticizing his father. He wasn't criticizing his father. He was criticizing Jesus Christ. You see, there's the danger. This is what people don't realize. Now, I mentioned Amos 3, verse 7, about, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants. Peter points us in the right direction in 2 Peter 3, verse 2. I mentioned this just earlier, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So that's where it comes from. Now, Christ then said, turn to Luke 10. Turn to Luke 10. If anybody ever faces you up with Mr. Armstrong and we're worshipping him, etc., etc., etc. 10, verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16. He that hears you, hears me. This is talking to the apostles. And remember, Mr. Armstrong falls into the same category as Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Saul. He that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. Now, that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. Now, if you go to 1 John... John also comes in on this same idea. 1 John chapter 4. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Same thing exactly as Luke said, isn't it? Slightly different words. We are of God. In other words, we were stuck in this job. We were picked out, we were trained, we were taught, and we've been given a job to do. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you know what? There is no more definite proof of this. The fact that you have the 12 apostles, minus Judas, and then be grafted in the one. And then you have Paul. Paul called out of season. Paul taught separately by Christ. And what did Christ teach Paul? Exactly what he taught the other apostles. So you've got a proof there, the fact that the two taught at different times are preaching the same thing. That must have been quite some conference when they got together. And the disciples suddenly realized, but this guy who's... You know, Paul, have you thought about it? Paul probably spent most of his life going around the churches, and the first thing he'd be doing would be shaking hands and apologizing. He'd have to apologize. Some of the people in the church, he'd locked up their parents, had them beaten up, maybe even killed. It was rubbed into him on a daily basis. But the change in Paul was so dramatic, and yet he's preaching the same thing as the other 12. They must have been really excited about that. And you know what? Mr. Armstrong, strangely enough, was kind of like preaching the same thing. Paul believed that Christ would return in his lifetime. And this is the nutmeg. This is the thing that causes all the problem. And most of the people who are criticizing Mr. Armstrong are coming up with this, well, he said in 2 to 3 years' time this would happen, and it didn't happen, and it's 5 years' time, it won't go past 10 years' time, it could happen any time. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We, the people there then, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's over 1900 years ago. I've said this before, shall we now discount everything Paul says? Because Paul got it wrong. But you know what? It's Christ's fault. Because he taught him for 3 years and he never gave him a date. Do you know why? Because he didn't have one. It's that simple. God the Father has the date and he ain't telling anybody. Why? Because our focus has got to be on events, not dates. I've got a scroll at home. It's about 6 foot long. It starts at Adam and it goes all the way down. Over the years, I've added all sorts of things. And I've been used to, for fun, just try and work out. Like 2,520 years is a definite period of time. From the fall of Jerusalem, from the fall of Israel to the 1800, and from the fall of Judah up to 1917 to the day, very accurate. And I used to spend ages going through, seeing if 2,520 years come into our day. Is there something in our day that would, from a historical event? But nothing worked. Nothing worked. So the answer is, try nothing. Yes, because nothing works. Because the whole thing is, we're not going to get involved with dates. We're going to look at events. I can't stress this enough because it's the biggest problem in the church. Because they've all knocked Mr. Armstrong. Why did he keep doing it? The same reason as Paul. What would have happened to if Paul had come to the church and given one of his real fiery sermons and said, you all must understand now, there's not 2,000 years to go yet before all this happens. But you know, you stay, you keep in there, but you fight the good fight. You can just see the face of them. Yeah, right. 2,000 years? God. Paul had the events revealed to him, but not the timing. That's the key. But you see, for all of us, the kingdom of God is a breath away, isn't it? If you think about it. If any of us do die before Christ comes, the next thing we'll know is we're there. So when is it going to happen? Well, it could happen any time for any of us. You hear reports daily of people. I mean, the people we went to college with back in the 60s, the list is humongous, massive list of people who are no longer around. Some of them a lot younger than me. That's worrying. That's worrying. But not really worrying, but yes. But don't we just love speculating on the timing? Oh boy, we love it. Now, Matthew 24:36. This is the key scripture to keep in mind. Matthew 24:36. 2:12 and 3:12. But on that of that day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Only God knows the time. Only God knows exactly when it is going to happen, whatever it is. Therefore, for man to set times as a firm event is presumptuous. Because God doesn't actually give us that information. What Mr. Armstrong was doing was trying to keep the people going, keeping them a focus, because let's face it, during the war, when he was watching events happening, he thought that that could well be it. But then about halfway through the war, if you look at some of those old plain truths on the one website there, you'll realize he says, no, this is not it. This is not it. And I will go into some of that information in a bit. But Mr. Armstrong, we have the knowledge, but from whom? Mr. Armstrong, Mystery of the Ages, chapter 6. An apostle is one sent forth with Christ's gospel message, including the supervision of proclaiming that message to the world by means and persons other than himself. We are still, in one sense, under that authority. We are out there today. We are doing the same thing on the website. We're making sure that all that information is there, that anybody that gets drawn to it has got the information. Chapter 7. Mystery of the Ages. God's church today, as in the first century, receives its teachings from the living Christ through an apostle, just as in AD 31. And then in the Pastor General's report in 1978, that's the 8th of November 1978, it was entitled How Christ Gives the Church Its Doctrines. He says, but God has always worked primarily through one man at a time, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, later Moses, Joshua, Samuel, then David, in the New Testament, Peter. But Peter was an apostle, one sent forth proclaiming the message, not a resident pope over a political hierarchy. And you know the strange thing? I've seen this over the years, and I'm sure you have too. People who leave the church, they get bitter. They can't just walk away. They can't just walk away and scrub it out of their mind. That's why we have all these websites who are, what they're trying to do is justify what they've done. And that's why the websites are just full of, quite frankly, a pack of lies. So the question is, what was revealed to Mr. Armstrong that came to pass? Now, I could go into a lot of things, but because of something that's happened this last week, I want to concentrate on the resurrection of Germany as the powerhouse of Europe, and the fact that the Eastern European nations were able to join it in with Europe. Now, it might be interesting to go back and read, I think it's chapter 49 of the second volume of the autobiography. Because Mr. Armstrong goes into this this period of time, which is fascinating. I've only just picked bits of it out, because obviously, as you can see from my notes, if I went through all this stuff, we'd be here until Wednesday, Tuesday afternoon maybe. But he writes, what a difference between France and Switzerland. This was written the 2nd of March, 1947. Yours truly was 2 years and 2 months, 1 month old. What a difference between France and Switzerland. On the French train, no breakfast was served that Sunday morning. The reason the train was running 2 or 3 hours late. Our sleeping car had been scheduled to be transferred to a Swiss train in Basel in time for breakfast. And then he's got a heading here, I am not the boss. He had gone, by the way, over there to try and establish an ambassador college in Europe. That's what he wanted to do. And he felt that Switzerland would be the key place, for obvious reasons, after the war. He said, at Lugano, we inspected what was the object of the whole trip, the site of a possible future ambassador college in Europe. Often I stopped to realize how many proofs we have been given that we have been called to do the work of God, and that neither I nor any man plans or guides it. This comes from Christ. It is not our work, but God's, and the living Jesus Christ is the head of his church and the real director of this work. He has not allowed it to be of my planning. He said, in America, we had heard and read about the war daily. We had seen pictures and newsreels, but now my wife and I were there where it happened. Here was the actual devastation of war all around us. Now suddenly it became very real. He said, the Marshall Plan and American dollars had not yet made progress towards restoration. Europe was laid waste, many of its cities in ruins. Almost no one believed then that Europe could ever rise again. And if you've seen some of the photographs of some of the cities all over Europe, in France and Germany and so on, I mean, absolute devastation, leveled, whole cities, literally just piles of bricks, piles of bricks. When he went over there in 1947, there were still people living at the side of the road in tents. But the Germans had cleared up. They were clearing the streets. They were getting things working because that's the kind of people they are. You go into some nations where they've had, some of the Gentile nations where they've had these mega disasters, and years afterwards, they're still a mess. Nobody tries to clean up. Nobody takes any pride in the environment in which they're living. And he said, almost no one believed then that Europe could ever rise again. Yet I have been persistently proclaiming for 2 years, in other words, since 1945, over the air and in the plain truth that Germany would once again come to economic and military power, heading a 10-nation resurrection of the Roman Empire. So he was preaching that when I was 2 years old. 1 year old, 1945. Before the war actually ended. That is incredible. You know, we sound nice, oh yeah, well, that's fine. No, it wasn't fine. 1952, this country was still rationed. We had to have rationed books. You were allowed 1 egg a week, or allowed 1/4 pound of butter per person, or whatever it was. It was ludicrous. That's one of the reasons why the British people got rather fed up with the Americans, because Britain got literally no aid from America after the war. All the aid went to Germany, which nobody here could understand why. But in the greater scheme of things, the Americans felt that if they rebuilt Germany, it was a buffer between Russia and America. That's all they were worried about. He says, have we forgotten what bleeding, war-torn, disheartened Europe was like immediately after World War II? We need to be reminded of the condition of prostrate Europe before the United States dollars went to the rescue. Those dollars did a sensational pump priming action. German and Dutch industry did a phenomenal job of rebuilding. Then the common market produced the almost unbelievable prosperity that is Europe today. And I know that this, Europe is in a mess. And I know we tend to look at that and say, well, America really is still a very powerful country. And it is. Of course, it's totally bankrupt. It's totally bankrupt. And you tend to think of Europe as being in a total disarray, and it is in total disarray. But if you can get all those nations of Europe to work together, they would be stronger and wealthier than America, except in armaments. But armaments are only good if you can afford to use them. They don't stress this, but I know for a fact from a report I got from a very decent source that 4 or 5 of America's aircraft carriers are actually in harbour, because the nuclear piles in the nuclear reactor need to be redone, and they haven't got the money to do it. Yeah, so, as I say, one of the most amazing things is Eastern Europe. You know, after the war, the Russians, I personally feel, had more of the right idea as to how to deal with an enemy. They literally went in, East Germany and Romania, Czechoslovakia and Bulgaria and so on, and they stripped the nations, stripped them. They turned the people back into a nation of farmers, basically. They were determined these people were never going to rise up against them again. Now, you can argue about it, but you know what? Looking at Germany today, it might have been a good idea to keep them as a nation of farmers. They'd have been very good farmers. Unfortunately, do you realize that German exports are only a fraction behind that of America? And Germany is so small, you could lose it in Texas several times over. It's an amazing nation, and it's very understated. But what had to happen? Mr. Armstrong, well, let's read some of them. Plain Truth, August 1950. Contrary to most self-professed authorities on Bible prophecy, No full-scale war is prophesied between Russia and the United States. If America had listened to that, they could have saved billions. Billions. It's not happened. Plain truth, August 1950. The world will be stunned to see Germany emerge suddenly in a power never equaled by Hitler, by a union of 10 nations, probably including some at present puppets of Russia, in a gigantic United States of Europe. This is 1950. We hadn't even built the Berlin Wall yet. Leaping on to the plain truth, April 1952. Russia may give East Germany back to the Germans and will be forced to relinquish her control over Hungary, Czechoslovakia, parts of Austria to complete the 10-nation union. You see, he had revealed to him what was going to happen. But how ludicrous! How ludicrous when the second most powerful nation on the face of the planet controlled all these nations with a rod of iron. Make no mistake about it. And what happened? In 1991, August, remember the Berlin Wall came down in 89. In August 1991, a coup d'etat was attempted by hardliners against Mr. Gorbachev. And with the intention of reversing his policies. He was trying to draw Russia more into the West. And of course, the hardliners didn't like that. The coup failed without virtually firing a shot, with Russian President Boris Yeltsin playing a high-profile role in facing down the coup, resulting in the banning of the Communist Party. On the 25th of December 1991, Gorbachev resigned, and the remaining 12 constituent republics emerged from the dissolution of the Soviet Union as an independent post-Soviet state. The USSR gone. God destroyed the second most powerful nation on the face of the planet so that his plan could proceed, exactly as he'd revealed it 40-odd years before to his apostle. Let's get this right. This happened. This is history. It's documented. You cannot argue with it. You simply cannot argue. You can go back and get the Plain Truth magazines. You can look at the history books. There is no arguing about this. This resulted in the Eastern European nations gaining their freedom, and then they were able to join Europe. It didn't seem remotely possible, yet it happened. It's now history. June 1955, talking about the Holy Roman Empire, Mr. Armstrong said, "In its final phase to appear in our day will merely be a restoration of the ancient Roman Empire, a United States of Europe, which we are beginning to foster." You see, he mentioned several times, we are creating the Frankenstein monster that is going to destroy us. And I'll show you that's exactly what's happening today. Within the confines of the ancient Roman Empire, we are building the Frankenstein monster that is destined to destroy us. December 1956, the way is being prepared for a colossal third force in world politics and a European federation of nations more powerful than either Russia or the United States. This is, we have shown years in advance what would happen to Russia's ill-fated empire in Eastern Europe. But you see, he said what, not how. The how doesn't matter. The date doesn't matter. The fact is, he said, this is what would happen. And it happened. March 1962. United within ancient boundaries of the Holy Roman Empire, united by the common spiritual bond of universal Catholicism. And we'll see just now where Christ gave him the training. He took him to the right place at the right time to show him exactly. You know, he already knew that the Catholic Church was what was mentioned in Revelation. But he got the details, as we'll see in a few minutes. He mentions about, in the Plain Truth, December 63, he talks about Germany, a threat to their hard-earned prosperity, and they will turn, right? Now, we'll see about that in a minute, because something is happening right now. He says, this power colossus is then going to deal a death blow to the United States and Britain. And this was said over 25 years before the Berlin Wall even came down. And he mentions in the Plain Truth in 68, page 42, that the ultimate unifying force would be religious. Religious. Now then, let's get down to the business of how did it happen. Mr. Armstrong went to the San Francisco conference in April 1945. This was a conference out of which came the United Nations, or the disunited nations, if you prefer, because certainly they are not united. First of all, from personal experience, I can tell you right now, Jesus Christ had to open some mighty big doors for this to happen. You just don't walk into a conference like this. Him and his wife got press passes. That just doesn't happen, sorry. It just doesn't happen. It is so difficult to get into, you know, it's just as bad then. They were so worried about security. There was all sorts of lunatics around wanting to stifle the United Nations at its inception. So it would have been very hard, yet they got press passes. But that wasn't what impressed him. He said, being at the founding of the United Nations was a great experience, but the Roman Catholic Mass was the high point. It confirmed what Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him about the position of the Roman Catholic Church in prophecy. He knew. He'd already had that revealed to him. He had that in his head. He'd gone through Revelation. He tied that up about who is the beast and so on. But in December 1948, I think this is the article I've got here, Now It Can Be Told, behind the scenes at the San Francisco conference. He says, this is Sunday, April 29th, 1945. It is a grave moment in history. Mrs. Armstrong and I have just returned from a significant special meeting. It is destined to change the course of world events. A casual remark, isn't it? It's just destined to change the whole course of human events. It will have far greater ultimate impress on the world's future than the official meets at this conference. In other words, this Catholic Mass is far more important than the founding of the United Nations. He says, we're in the last days of World War II. The fighting was still going on. The Nazis are disintegrating on all fronts. It appears only a matter of days now. But already world leaders are looking towards World War III. This historic San Francisco conference is the world's effort to prevent it and bring world peace. The world's last chance, says Anthony Eden at the conference. He says, it was the sermon at this mass that shot forth the spark, impregnating the minds of world leaders. A lot of the world leaders went to this Catholic Mass to listen. This was a famous Catholic preacher. He says, the amazing sermon was delivered by a foremost radio speaker of the Catholic Church, Bishop Duane G. Hunt of Salt Lake City. The most important and most important city before him was a special section of some 200 or 300 delegates to the conference, important political leaders from Europe and South America, men in whose hands may rest the destiny of the Western world. Now, he can read this now, but remember, he's Johnny on the spot, literally. It's happening. They're still fighting in Europe. The atomic bombs haven't been dropped on Japan yet. The war's a long way from over. He says, the Catholic hierarchy was well aware that the United Nations Conference was producing nothing but strife and bickering and was destined from its inception to end in total failure. Yet the world leaders were pronouncing it the world's last hope, with the only alternative, the annihilation of humanity. You must remember, when this was written, Europe was in tatters, absolutely in tatters. Even when I was growing up, our great fun was bomb sites. There was plenty of bomb sites. We'd scrape some earth in among the bricks and form little paths, and we'd ride our bikes over these things. It was great fun. And this is where it says, in that this solemn hour, amid the psychological build-up of this impressive service, this dynamic Catholic speaker was, with a ringing voice, offered these world politicians the last straw for their drowning nations to grab, when they should later see their world organization sinking into oblivion. Where is the United Nations today? I would strongly suggest it's sinking into oblivion. Nobody pays much notice to it. They use a UN force. Who's the UN force? It's normally Britain and America and one or two other Western European nations. Without divine help, he assured them, the United Nations structure is doomed to collapse. That divine aid was offered to the Roman Catholic Church. What this man was doing was, he was making a plug for the Roman Catholic Church to be on a higher plane than human government. In other words, the Pope would be the ultimate authority. This is what he's trying to get across. This is 1945. Without the guidance, the supervision, and the authority of the Catholic Church, that he told these men, you are laboring in vain. This could be only one appraisal of his sermon. It was a masterpiece, Mr. Armstrong says. Few of the 10,000 in that vast audience recognized they were actually seeing launched before their very eyes a campaign to rule the world. Here in this masterful address, so impressively delivered before world's leaders, was the psychological seed destined to unite under Catholicism a Europe that would be resurrected, the Holy Roman Empire. You see, the leopard doesn't change his spots. The Catholic Church is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It's never changed. It's been built on lies and deceit. They even twist the Bible, they alter the Ten Commandments, just to get their way across. The Christian bit on it is just purely a tag. To the individual citizen, he continued, the Catholic Church says, you must understand that civil government is ordained by God. Correct? Deriving its authority from him. Also correct? You must obey its laws. Also correct? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Right out of the Bible. You see? You're using scripture. And correctly. Then it comes. Then to the civil governments, meaning those world statements high in authority in many nations seated before him, the Catholic Church says, you must understand your place in the divine scheme of things. God is first. And Mr. Armstrong says, do you grasp what he meant by that? The Catholic position is that God speaks and rules on earth through the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church. Whatever the Pope binds on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever he looses is also approved in heaven. His title is Vicar of Christ, which actually means ruling in place of Christ. That's what the word vicar means. In place of. Not a representative of or a servant of. In place of. And you see, this Pope is trying to be all things to all men. I'll be putting this up on the news tomorrow. But the Pope has now come out and said that all your pets will also go to heaven. Yes, nice. So when you all go to heaven, you're going to see all your old dogs and cats there. That's three big Great Danes. That'd be great, wouldn't it? What a load of rubbish. Just to get people's minds, to get control. The church, he continued, is international and supranational. Then he boldly told the delegates that if the church was able to have full authority, there would be no war. At all times, he assured them, the selfish policies of nations would be checked. Yes. We have the rules. What you will understand. We have ways of making you understand. Is that not what happened under Hitler? You see, no longer was he talking about God in heaven ruling over the straining nations. He was now boldly asserting that nations would be checked in their selfish policies that lead to war if the Catholic Church were free to exercise the power and authority she claims belongs to her by divine right. Mr. Armstrong was stunned by this because he suddenly realized that not only what he was going on about the Catholic Church in Revelation, he here witnessed it firsthand, the Catholic Church making a play to actually take control of the world. Right then, when the whole world was still in turmoil. He says, he then thundered the text, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Here were these nations at San Francisco trying to build a great world structure without a God, without the Catholic Church. It was doomed to failure, he warned them, as long as they left God out of it. You see the double thing there? It's right. Without God in it, it wasn't going to work. But of course, the trouble is that it's the wrong God. But his words rang out with great oratorical power. If the Lord builds the house, they do not labor in vain that builds it. There is no other way to peace. And he says, and what this powerful speaker dangled before these world leaders was the straw of a drowning Europe is expected to grab when they see, as they will, that the United Nations has failed them. There's a whole lot in that if you think about it. And this time, at this stage, we're getting to the stage where there's going to be a mega problem. Mr. Armstrong did say it looked like it was going to be financial. I mean, you understand what's going on. Like right now, the oil price has now dropped down to the $60 mark, which means that half the fracking firms in America now are in the red and they're going to have to close. Very clever ploy by Saudi Arabia, who've got been an inexhaustible, virtually, supply of oil. They don't care how much they get for it. But they can destroy America, and they're doing it. They'll bring it to its knees. But the trouble is, they're going to bring the banks down, because the banks have all bought forward, thinking they were going to make some money on getting it slightly cheaper by buying it next year. The trouble is, they bought it $70, $80, $90 a barrel. It's now $60. So the banks are going to take a tremendous hit. We're looking at hundreds of billions of dollars, pounds, rubles, and shekels. This could precipitate a crisis in this next year. It says many, and this is the Pastor General's report in 1979. He says many of the present Pope John Paul's second activities point to the fact that he could be the Pope that will initiate this European Union. You see, he was looking at what was in front of him, and at that time, Pope John Paul looked like he could be the man, because he was very much involved in Europe. In chapter 49 of autobiography, it says, "We don't understand German thoroughness. From the very start of World War II, they have been considering the possibility of losing the second round, and they, as they did the first, and they have carefully, methodically planned, in such eventuality, the third round, World War III. This round of war in Europe is over, and the Nazis have now gone underground. In France and Norway, they learned how to effectively organize, an organized underground can hamper occupation and control a country. Paris was liberated by the French underground and the Allied armies. Now, a Nazi underground is methodically planned. They plan to come back and to win on a third try." This was written, the original thing of this was written back in 1945, before the war actually ended. Mr. Armstrong was, this was, God brought this, revealed this to him. And he says, "The Bible foretells that third round, and it spells doom for us as God's punishment, because we as a nation have forsaken him and his ways. The third round is termed in prophecy an invasion by Babylon, a resurrected Roman Empire." He says, "I have been proclaiming that this since 1927. For a while I thought Hitler might organize it, especially when he tied up with the Roman Mussolini. It wasn't done in the Second World War. It will be done to provoke a third." Talking about the Nazis going underground. That's a bold statement. Because, you know, if you'd have thought that Hitler would have, you know, taken anybody out who'd suggested losing the war. But it actually happened. Now here's the crunch. The evidence that has been in the news this year is they are coming out of the woodwork. The Nazis are coming back into mainstream world. And I'll show you a speech in a minute. Now then, in 1932, Mr. Hitler gave a speech. And the purpose of that speech was to get big business on his side. This is the year before he became Chancellor. German Foreign Minister Frank-Walter Steinmeier, his recent speech has got exactly the same goal, to get business on side. So, you know, I was tempted to say, so there you are then, you see, being a bit of the Welsh sailor there. It would seem that the Nazis are back, but now they are simply referred to as the German elite. Now, there's an article in the Daily Mail, which this article came out in 2006, I think it was. And it talked about August the 10th, 1944, Nazi officials ordered an elite group of German industrialists to plan for Germany's post-war recovery, prepare for the Nazis' return to power, and work for a strong German empire. In other words, the Fourth Reich. This is not Mr. Armstrong. This is the Daily Mail. And it goes into the, it tells you all the people that were there. It says, the Third Reich was defeated militarily, but the powerful Nazi-era bankers, industrialists, and civil servants, reborn as Democrats, Christian Democrats, right? soon prospered in US Germany. There they worked for a new cause, European economic and political immigration. You remember the update we had a few years back was that great big long German word that goes on forever. It talks about a European economic community. The Germans laid it all out, department by department, and it's the same today, name for name. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We don't realize the effect Germany's had on this world, even in America. If you people in America just take look at your news about the torture that's been going on with the CIA, okay, and you look at the methods they were using, and then you check on the internet, and you'll find the methods the Nazis used, the Gestapo used, when they had to eventually have a prisoner hauled in front of the court, and he didn't have any marks on him to show that he'd been tortured. The notes actually appear in identically the same order. It's almost like somebody just took a photocopy of the German one and slapped it on the American desk. You've got to remember, too, Germans, Nazis, is socialists. It's national socialists. America has gone socialist. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to do exactly what the socialists did in Germany. They're trying to control every single facet of life. And the way you do that is you get people totally dependent on the state. So more than half the people in America are now getting handouts from the government. You can't suddenly stop them and take them back, can you? They've ruined the country. You know, it was madness, but I remember an article a few years back where, I'm not sure if it was Mr. Gorbachev or one of the top Russian leaders, he said to America, please, please listen to us. We tried communism for 70 years and it brought this country to its knees. Don't go that way. And what is communism? Communism is socialism. It's Leninism. Do you know where Mr. Hitler got most of his ideas from? He got them from Karl Marx and Mr. Lenin. It's all the same ilk. It's a different way of a different way of applying it. He says, in stage one, the industrialists were to prepare themselves to finance the Nazi Party, which would be forced to go underground. Stage two would see the government allocating large sums to German industries to establish a secure post-war foundation in foreign countries. Swiss banks in particular, the Swiss National Bank, accepted gold looted from the treasuries of Nazi-occupied countries. They accepted assets and property titles taken from Jewish businessmen in Germany and occupied territories and supplied the foreign currency that the Nazis needed to buy vital war supplies. Now you know why the Swiss banks are all in for secrecy, don't we? They brought in the Deutschmark in 1948. And then it goes into the various people who came up, who were let out of prison early. And what did they do? They went right back into German industry. So who were the bankers immediately after the war, within 10 years? They were the Nazis, right back in power. Krupp controlled Krupp. And all you won't go all the way down. Some of those men only served 2 years in prison. And you know, where are all these Germans? Where were all the Germans that were doing the old Sieg Heil bit? Well, they were the teachers. They were the office managers. They were the workers in the factories. Nothing changed. The name changed. The thing is, the key to all this is that, again, we've got to go back to the fact Jesus Christ revealed this to Mr. Armstrong in 1945. Here you've got the thing being confirmed in the British press in 2006, and look what's happening in Germany today. At the end of the Plain Truth article, Mr. Arnold, one of the Plain Truth, he said, once this empire is revived in Europe, and by United States help at that, he stresses this. This is what God has done. He's actually using mainly America, but Britain also, from standing on the sidelines, egging everybody on. Germany must take its rightful part in Europe. And it's only right that since they're so rich, they should be providing a lot of the means, and indeed the manpower, to become great. It's quite incredible. It says the newborn fascist Nazi military power will without warning, destroy American and British cities overnight. He says, I've given you the prophecies on this time after time and shall continue to shout this warning so long as God gives me breath and freedom. Then it is that the mark of the beast will be enforced. Unless our people, then conquered slaves, will bow to the Roman religion, they will be tortured and put to death. Thus says the word of God. This is a solemn warning. These things are written and placed before your eyes by the authority of the living God and his word. And it is time someone dares to shout to this nation and all the world the truth. And he did. For around 50 years. And now it's all happening. Now it's all coming to pass. It's quite incredible. So we'll just leave that little bit now for here. And we'll go into what's going on in the big bad world. Just a brief thing here about the difference between socialists and right-wing and left-wing, right? We have in this country today particularly a bunch of, people call them lefties. They're the ones who want everything to be politically correct. Yes, you've got to have, you know, by the same token, they are the ones that are introducing books into the children's schools where the children are quite taught it's quite normal for another child to have two mummies, or another child might have two daddies. That's politically correct, you see. What they are doing is they are undermining this book. They've removed this book. They've tried to get rid of this as much as they possibly can. But what they're actually doing is they are enslaving this nation. If I got up, got onto the BBC, and said what I really feel from this book about certain aspects of our nation today, I'd be locked up if I made it out the front door in one piece. Because you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed... Why? Our freedom's been taken away by these lefties. You see, they are fascists. That's what fascists do. They take control of every aspect of life. This article was in the Telegraph. Leftists become incandescent when reminded of the socialist roots of Nazism. It says rather, June the 16th, 1941, as Hitler readied his forces for Operation Barbarossa, Joseph Goebbels looked forward to the new order that the Nazis would impose on conquered Russia. There would be no comeback, he wrote, for capitalists, nor priests, nor tsars. Rather, in the place of debased Jewish Bolshevism, the Wehrmacht would deliver, and a whole bunch of German, which I'm not even going to try and pronounce, but means real socialism. Goebbels never doubted that he was a socialist. He understood Nazism to be a better and more plausible form of socialism than that promulgated by Lenin. Instead of spreading itself across different nations, it would operate within the unit of the folk. You see, communism tries to spread itself all over the place and take in everybody else. The Germans were going to do it from the inside out. They were going to get their own nation working that way as a unit. And a lot of it sounds good. But he says, socialist? Nazis? He says the clue is in the name. Subsequent generation of leftists have tried to explain away the awkward name of the National Socialist German Workers' Party. He says the problem was it means what it says. They're National Socialists. We shorten it to Nazi. And so it goes on. You can go on and on and on with this. Just trying to see if there's anything else here. It's all not very good. Here's the speech delivered to the Industrial Club in Dusseldorf in January the 27th, 1932. Right? This is a young chappie here called Adolf Hitler, and he basically has a way with words. He was talking here to a group of I think it was about 650 members of the Industrial Club. These were all the top people, in German industry. Why were they there? He was a rabble-rouser. His brown shirts were terrorizing people. They were out at night creating havoc. And yet, these people were drawn to him. Because you see, the old German government was a problem. It wasn't good. And there was no real direction. It was very weak. And deep within, he appealed to the German people. We need to be Germans. And Germans are strong. Germans are in control, because only Germans know how to control. A year later, he was in control. But he comes across as being very... let's just see where the... The development of a great internal market or protection of German economic life against the world without the utilization of all the concentrated strength of Germany. The labor resources of her people, the capacities, we already have them. No one can deny that. And we are industrious. He's saying to these men, we have the industrial capacity. You guys know what you're doing. But he says, we are an oppressed nation. An oppressed nation will not be able to spend on its own welfare, even the fruits of its own economy, but must sacrifice them on the altar of extractions and tribute. You see, Germany was still paying the price for the First World War. And they didn't like it. Because they were starting, by this time, as Hitler came into power, all of a sudden he started to exert his authority. And they took over that one area in France that France is annexed after the First World War, and the Allies didn't intervene. If the Allies had intervened then, history would have been completely different. But once Hitler knew he could do that, then he was off. And all the other nations just fell right until the 1939 when he attacked Poland. But this is what he was saying to them. What he's basically saying is, how can we grow as a nation when we're paying all these silly tributes? We shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be doing this. We've suffered enough. He says, our primary need is the restoration of a sound national German body politic armed to strike. In order to realize this end, I have founded 13 years ago the National Socialist Movement. That movement I have led during the last 12 years, and I hope that one day it will accomplish this task, and that, as the fairest result of its struggle, it will leave behind in it a German body politic completely renewed internally, intolerant of anyone who sins against the nation and its interests, intolerant of anyone who will not acknowledge its vital interest or who opposes them, intolerant of and pitiless towards anyone who shall attempt once more to destroy or undermine this body politic, and yet ready for friendship and peace with anyone who has a wish for peace and friendship. Long and tumultuous applause. A year later, it would have been Sieghail. That's his speech. Interesting. Fast forward last week. In his opening speech to the SZ Economic Summit, German Foreign Minister Frank-Walter Steinmeier appealed to business heads to support Germany's rise to be a world power. Guess what? This wasn't in the main press, but it comes from a reliable source. The meeting did not take place in the Dusseldorf Park Hotel, but in Berlin's Hotel Adlon. Sitting in the audience was not Fritz Thyssen and Gustav Krupp von Bohlen, but Thyssen Group COE Hendrik Eisinger, and other current heavyweights of German big business. And of course, the Social Democratic Party Foreign Minister Frank-Walter Steinmeier is not Adolf Hitler. And the ellipsis is but. Nevertheless, Steinmeier's appearances recalled Hitler's speech to the Dusseldorf Industrial Club in January the 26th, 1932. Like the soon-to-become Führer, Steinmeier made a direct appeal to Germany's big business to support Germany's rise to be a world power. He explicitly called on big business to support him and the German government, I get this, in pushing through a militaristic foreign policy turn against the will of the German people. Who are these people? They are Nazis. They now are the German elite, but they are the Nazis. They are the Nazis. This is actually, he explicitly called on big business to support him and the government in pushing through a militaristic foreign policy turn against the will of the people. Most people in Germany do not want to see the army strong. Most people in Germany lost a lot of friends and family during the last war. They don't want another war. But you see, the German people that in control, they know that they can no longer rely on America. And you know what the proof of the pudding is in that one? You remember Mrs. Merkel and her cell phone being bugged by the NSA? That really hurt America. Germany then went to America and said, okay, we want 300 tons of our gold back, please. So far, they've received 5 tons. A couple of weeks back, Holland went to America. They got 120 tons back. Why? And now the Germans say, oh, it's okay. All our gold is safe in America. In other words, they were squished. They were squished by America politically. Hamstrung. And you know what? They don't like it. They don't like it one bit. Steinmeier's program strongly recalls the German lust for power once believed to be a thing of the past. Germany should lead Europe and lead the world. Europeanize Russia and multilateralize the US. These lovely big words, aren't they? Steinmeier demanded, citing an essay that had been featured on an official website of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs for months. And he added, no small task. The implication of these words are unmistakable. Germany's return to an aggressive foreign policy runs along similar channels as followed in the first half of the 20th century. The German elites once again see it as their task to dominate Europe in order to become a world power. Today, as before, this program, German imperialism, means conflict with Russia and the United States. To Europeanize Russia means nothing other than to subordinate Russia to a Europe controlled by Germany. You see, they had that idea during the Second World War. They made peace with Russia to get them off the back while they attacked the West. And then, for some reason, Hitler got a bee in his bonnet and went charging off and attacked Russia. He never didn't learn the lessons of history, because Napoleon did the same thing. Yeah, you attack in the late summer. Not a good idea. Because then Russia has the most frightening of winters. And both Napoleon and Hitler lost. But if Hitler hadn't invaded Russia, he would undoubtedly have taken control of Britain. Almost certainly. But they're still hankering to control Russia. To multilateralize the US means to contest the role of the United States as a world hegemon. To contest the fact that America is the leading world power. Can it be any clearer? Let the words of Mr. Armstrong ring in your ears when he mentions this. In other words, German foreign policy in the future will develop increasingly in opposition to the two powers against which it has already waged two world wars. After the crimes of the Nazi regime, the German elites are, at least for now, still trying to present their program of a third grab for world power as if it were being imposed on them from outside. Every day, the expectation of German involvement is encountered from our partners abroad, Steinmeier protested at the Adlon. And he therefore asked a large group of international experts to formulate their expectations of German foreign policy. You see, this time, they know militarily it would be impossible. So what they've done is they created the EU. The people who were involved in the EU checked their past. Most of them were Germans and most of them were Nazis. And the top leaders, Adenauer, oh, angel of light, check his past. America was very good at doing this. They creamed off all the top German scientists, Mr. von Braun and company, and took them across to America, didn't they? As privileged citizens. Fated them because they wanted the expertise. They were the basis for the American space program. Of course, Russia did the same thing. They grabbed the ones the Americans missed, and that was their space program. So all this exploration of space basically is down to Germans. We underestimate that nation. And it's interesting that God does say in the millennium that the Assyrian and the Israelite and the Egyptian will be all working together. Just think what it's going to be like when you can tame these powers and utilize them. He said, from the many responses he received to this request, Steinmeier highlighted just one titled, Germany's Destiny, Leading Europe in Order to Lead the World. You know where this came from? It came from an Indian. This came from the pen of an Indian-born professor, I'm not even going to try and pronounce his name, it's too complicated, of the National University of Singapore, located in an authoritarian one-party state. The text, together with others, called for a more aggressive German foreign policy, can be found on the website Review 2014 at the German Foreign Ministry. He says, Steinmeier's speech was remarkable not only for its call for German leadership in the world, it also expressed an openly imperialistic program. At its core was the conclusion that in the world that is increasingly dominated by national conflicts, Germany's global interests can no longer be pursued by purely economic means, but must rely on foreign policy and military force. Can it be any clearer? Can it be any clearer what we're dealing with? We're dealing now with what Mr. Armstrong was talking about 50, 60, 70 years ago. It's incredible. It says, the German foreign minister drew a picture of a global situation that is strongly reminiscent of the world before the Second World War. A world in which the struggle for influence and domination prevails. Crisis is the new normal. Clear cracks and divides come forward, and we stare at the differences between states, peoples and cultures, even in dealing with our closest partners, especially the United States. The public debate is dominated by differences, not common ground. You see what they're doing? They're stirring. What's happened to Britain, and particularly what's happening to America, is they're moving inward. They've lost. America's lost their drive. But you look at what America did when America came into the Second World War. The way they changed their economy around to suddenly producing humongous quantities, ships, Liberty ships, I believe there's one launched every day. They had to do that because they were losing them at almost the same rate. Tanks, aircraft by the thousand. Incredible. It was like overnight, that whole industrial complex became a war machine. Unfortunately, after the war, it took over. And Mr. Eisenhower, as their president, as he was leaving, he warned them. He said, you be careful of this bunch because they will take over. And they have taken over. They have taken over. That's why all these wars. And none of them are working. I think you check the update this week. It talks about, you know, America went into Iraq. They took out Saddam Hussein based on a whole pack of lies. There's no way he had weapons of mass destruction. Everybody knows that now. But Mr. Bush and Mr. Blair got together and, oh, yeah, we're going to go in there. And what have they done? They've left Iraq in tatters and created ISIS. They went into Libya. They took Mr. Gaddafi out. And what's happened? Now, all the Britons have been told, get out of Libya. And the embassy's closed. We can't even help you. Just get on a plane and get out. They tried it in Egypt. Unfortunately, the Egyptians managed to pull themselves right. But the Egyptians could not understand why America was supporting the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a terrorist organization. And now they're trying to bring down Mr. Netanyahu. Because the Americans feel that in the Middle East, you've got to have a Palestinian state and an Israeli state. And what the Americans cannot understand, in the Middle East, democracy does not work. It doesn't even work in Israel, if you look at the way it's going on. They only understand dictatorships. Because that's all they've ever had. In fact, a Jew told me when I was down at the dig, I've been talking about the Arabs. He says, yeah, he says, the Arab people, he says, when they are under domination, they are terrific. I was commenting about the hotel, the level of service, the staff were so pleasant, all Arabs, they were so pleasant. They gave us tips on where to go in Jerusalem, and they were really lovely people. And I was thinking, this is really strange, you know, you'd think, but he says, when they are under domination, they're great. But he says, let them rule themselves. Woo-hoo. They need a strong leader. And you look at the Middle East, it's all ruled by families. In many cases, you have a Shia family ruling a nation that's predominantly Sunni and vice versa. Total chaos. And America thinks they can go in there and sort the problem out. Economically, a return to stronger national borders could be seen following the financial and economic crisis of 2008. Germany's pulling back. They want their own currency back. They know the euro is doomed. I'm personally of the opinion they created the euro so it could be doomed, so they could create the crisis through which they could take control. The first step to recovery comes with the consciousness of those who knew that for us Germans, we can't stand aloof from the crisis and the global order. Where we can, we politicians and business leaders must rouse us Germans from an insular thinking and of any feelings of comfort. Those who recognize this must also take the next step. As the most networked country, we depend on a peaceful and rule-based order in the world, and we must also intercede for this, not only in Europe, but worldwide. Do you see what's going on here? This was last week. This wasn't some back street. This is the German foreign minister. One of the things Germany's just done recently, they supplied a whole lot of arms to the Kurds. Free. Free. They can't sell them because they're not allowed to. They've got their own restrictions upon their own government. They can't do it. So they gave them to them and they sort of bent the law a little bit. It says to combat the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, he added. Of course, the military solution is a part. And we do not shrink from this. In the summer, we decided to support the fight by sending arms to the Kurdish Peshmerga. While the principle not to send weapons into areas of crisis still held, foreign policy consists of considering many non-perfect options. We make the rules and we break the rules, yeah? In such cases, one must have regard to whether one is upholding principles or rather hiding behind them. You see, the doublespeak. Steinmeier's entire speech makes clear that the ruling elites in Germany are no longer willing to hide behind any principles or restrictions that they may have had to accept after defeat in World War II. They are preparing to impose a new foreign policy program on the German people. What did Mr. Armstrong say in 1945? It's happening right now. And it was revealed to Mr. Armstrong way back in the 1940s. By Jesus Christ. So if anybody wants to take umbrage at that, realize who you're arguing with. And it's not Herbert W. Armstrong. That knowledge can only come from Christ. Do you think about it? Who could dream up in his wildest dreams back in 1940-odd that the world was in total chaos. Russia had grabbed half of Europe. Germany had been divided. Berlin had even been divided. And sit there among the ruins and say, don't worry, Germany's going to become a great nation. And those nations about Russia, they'll all get out and they'll all join you. Oh, come on. Come on, get real. You could never dream up. That wouldn't even be science fiction. But he was revealed to him and it happened. I just wish he could have lived another few years and seen the Berlin Wall. And let him stand up there and say a little bit of the old, I told you so. Unfortunately, he didn't and the church did nothing about it. In fact, we're actually told not to even discuss it. At the conclusion of his remarks, Steinmeier referred to a survey by the Kroeber Foundation, which asked Germans whether Germany should engage more strongly than before internationally. Only 38% answered yes. 60% said no. Hold back. 60% of the German population does not want to go in this direction. The foreign minister commented as follows. This is the gap between the external expectations and the internal readiness, ladies and gentlemen, with which I have to deal. To be honest, if I were an engineer, I would in good conscience not build a bridge over such a gulf. As a politician, I have to. And I would be happy. And if I was not mistaken in my presentation, it is in your interests if German business assists a little. Many thanks. So those people who want to criticize what was revealed through Jesus Christ, please take note, It's all happening on schedule, just as it was revealed to Mr. Armstrong. So in closing, turn to Luke 21, please. Luke 21. As Mr. Armstrong said, it is time someone dares to shout to this nation and all around the world the truth. And he did for 50 years. And now it's happening. Right in front of our noses. Right in front of our noses. And the horrible thing is, the Israelitish nations, but primarily America, are actually forcing Germany. They're forcing Germany down this road. I hope this information will make Luke 21 seem a lot more real to all of us. Luke 21, 36. Watch ye therefore. Doesn't say anything about dates, does it? Watch events. Watch what's happening. Look at all. Look at the news we're putting up on the website. Go back over it for the last couple of months. Just go back page by page and notice the number of entries there. Germany doing this, the army. Germany doing this. Germany doing that. Germany doing that. It all started at the beginning of the year when the president got up and said it was time for Germany to take its rightful place on the world stage. Right? Interesting. Not wanting to put dates and times and seasons on it. But that's exactly 80 years after Mr. Armstrong went out with the first World Tomorrow and the first Plain Truth in 1934. 80 years to the year. And here we are now with the Nazis coming out the woodwork. It's happening. It's real. But you've got to be watching. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Get it? Shall come. Happening. Present tense. And so to stand before the Son of Man.